All right, so please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We'll be in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. We're continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark, and we've come to Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. And we're really coming to the end of this crucial chapter in the Gospel of Mark. So hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. For this is Jesus speaking. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you exalt Christ this morning in your word and cause us to flee to him. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been slowly walking through this chapter, Mark chapter 8, in the last few weeks. And the reason is because I believe this chapter is a pivotal chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And the content that we've been going over is not just pivotal for the Gospel of Mark, but it's pivotal to the message of Christianity. It's pivotal to the not only the grand scheme of the Christian faith, but pivotal to the grand scheme of human history. And so far, we've looked at how the person and work of Christ are the hinges to the door of Christianity. And then last week, if you remember, we focused in on the purpose of the door, which was to walk through it. Or as Jesus said, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Now, most likely after last week, hearing what it takes to walk through the door, it probably caused many of us to pause. Right? I mean, what we learned last week meant to be a Christian means to die. It means dying to self, dying to your sins. And for our natural man, and especially to the world, that is not that alluring or enticing, right? You may have asked after last week's sermon, why in the world would I want to be a Christian? That life sounds terrible. It's a life of dying. Well, you could say by modern times that Jesus was not a good evangelist, right? He's definitely not following all the church growth plans out there. It seems like here, Jesus isn't really trying to win people over to the faith, but just scare them off. But here's the thing, and what Jesus is doing, though it may not be popular in his time, it's not popular in our own time, but what he is doing is he's telling the truth, right up front, that the Christian life is of self-denial. It's a life of self-denial. You want to be a Christian? Well, get ready and take up your cross. Well, if last week's sermon made us feel a little uneasy, I have good news for you this morning. Jesus is now going to tell the apostles and to tell the crowd reasons to walk through the door, meaning motivations to die to yourself. He's probably sensed in the crowd that they're getting antsy. They want him to maybe explain more fully what it means to die to self in the Christian life. And that's what our passage does this morning. Jesus here is giving three reasons, three motivations to follow him. He just told us last week in last verse about what it means to follow him. It means to die to self. Now he's going to give us three reasons or motivations to do so. And we'll look at each reason, but in summary, the main idea of this passage is this, that it's only when you die to self that we looked at last week. It's only when you die to self that you can truly live. That you can truly have everlasting life and communion with God. And that's Jesus' argument here. He's trying to convince. He's convincing us to follow him that it's only when we lose our life that we truly will save it. That we will truly have life and joy and happiness. It's when you walk through this door by faith, by dying to self, you then have true communion with God and communion with the one who created you. Now, he unpacks this main idea by giving three primary reasons for following him. So You can say, here's the pitch, so to speak, from Jesus on why you should follow him, why you should die to yourself. First, in verse 35, he says, you should follow him because it's only when you lose your life you indeed save it. So that's one reason. And we'll unpack each one of them. But the second reason, verses 36 through 37, the second reason he gives is the unspeakable value of your soul. So first is the only way you can really gain life is you lose it. Second, he's going to tell us about the unspeakable value of our eternal souls. And then lastly, the last third reason, he'll say, those who reject Christ will bring about eternal judgment upon themselves. And that's in verse 38. So those are the three motivations to follow God, to follow Christ. It's to save your life, it's the eternal value of your soul, and the avoidance of the judgment of God. So let's look at each of these. The first motivation to deny yourself and to follow Christ is found in verse 35, and it's a paradoxical statement, meaning it appears on the face of the verse to be contradictory. Let me read verse 35. This is our first reason, motivation to follow Christ. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's paradoxical, meaning it looks like it doesn't really make sense. How can you really save your life if you lose it? Remember, Jesus told everyone that to follow him, it meant to deny yourself. Well, for many, when they heard this, they were probably confused or even discouraged. They probably thought that when the Messiah would come, that meant life would finally become easier. Right? If Christ is the Messiah, that means in their thinking, maybe they thought, well, now the Messiah is here. Now life is going to get real easy. He's about to bring forth great comfort to God's people physically. They would have thought that now that the Messiah is here, he's come to free us from oppression from the Romans. Finally, God's people, the Jewish people, can be free from this oppression of the Roman government. Maybe they're thinking when the Messiah comes, not only will they be freed from this physical oppression, but maybe he'll give them power to self-rule or maybe even rule over the Romans. They're thinking in their mind, that is what true freedom or true life is. Well, Jesus here says the opposite. He says what it means to follow him, the Messiah, is not the life of comfort, but it's, as we see, it's dying to yourself. So you can imagine people scratching their heads. Maybe they're rethinking this whole Jesus thing. Well, we found out he's the Messiah, but now he's saying life is about denying yourself and taking up a cross. That just doesn't make sense. Jesus responds initially with this first statement, this paradoxical statement, by saying that to truly save it, you must lose it. See, on their mind, once again, they're thinking of their life, whether or not to follow Jesus. And he tells them, because they're probably thinking at this point, man, should I really follow Jesus? Should I give up my life to follow Jesus after what he just said, that you must deny yourself? They're probably counting the cost in their own mind. Should I walk through this door? I mean, he's the Messiah. Now he's telling me this. Should I actually do it? Well, he tells them, if you really want to save your life, you must lose it. Again, that doesn't make sense, they may say. How can you save your life by losing it? How can you gain something by losing it? Well, that's what I want us to look at in this first motivation for us to kind of think about and dwell on. Some in the crowd really wanted to live a life of comfort and ease. For them, the good life was just that. This is how one's life is saved, meaning not wasted. So when they heard Jesus say, you must take up your cross, for them, it didn't really register. That sounded like losing one's life, not gaining it. So for them, what it meant to save their life meant the life of comfort and ease or freedom from physical oppression. But I want to stop here before we go further. I want to ask you this very same question. When you think of the good life, what does that mean for you? You don't have to close your eyes and do all that, but I want you to think about it. What is the good life? When you think of the good life, what is it? What comes to mind? What's the good life for you? See, for many in the crowd, and many today, and probably many here, the good life just means what is the most comfortable lifestyle? What's the most lush, plentiful, and really it's just all self-centered. It's all about how you can enjoy all the things around you to the fullest. If your good life is sitting on the beach, drinking a drink and breezy and beautiful and having all this money, if that is what the good life is for you, that is a self-centered life. It's all about you. And in those terms, if you're trying to save that sort of life, if that is what you think is the good life, and you're trying to save that sort of life of self-centeredness, the one that's about you and gaining pleasure of the created things of this world, well, if you go down that route to save that dream and to save that life, Jesus says you will lose your life. You will lose it. If you spend your whole life trying to save that sort of dream and that sort of life and living for that, in the end, you will have lost your soul and lost your life. That's what Jesus is meaning here. You will lose it. Not maybe, not it's a possibility, but you will lose your life. Or another way to say lose your life, you will have wasted your life. Now, again, what does Jesus mean here? He means if you live your whole life living for you, or really living for anyone, or even living for your own family, living for your job, living for retirement, living for the weekend, living for hobbies, living for to graduate, living for any sort of prestige, living to meet a romantic interest. If you live for any of those things, any of those created things, Jesus here is saying, in essence, you're wasting your life. You're losing it by living for those things. You will have lost your life. Or if you try to save yourself by your good works, by achieving some standard in which God will finally accept you, if you live that, if the good life to you is moral perfection and you attaining that in your own self, if that is the good life and people seeing you as that type of holy person, if that's the good life, and that's the life you're trying to save, you're going to lose your life too. You can destroy your life in many ways. There's many good lives, many those dreams we have on what the good life is and what we live for. There's many iterations of it, and many ways we can lose our life and waste our life. Because you can do it through materialism. You can do it through just loving the stuff of this world. You can lose it by loving yourself and self-righteousness like the Pharisees. By trying to gain God's approval through your good works. But what they all have in common is by following that path, by saving those sorts of lives, what you think is true life, you will have lost your life. You cannot save yourself. You cannot give yourself purpose or meaning. Your family can't give you purpose or meaning. A romantic interest. That's why you don't live for those things. Because they cannot give you any of the meaning in life. They will all fail you at some point. They weren't created to give you those things, meaning, purpose. You can't give those things to yourself, and others can't either. You're not the master of your destiny. If you try, you will fail and you will lose your life. The reason is because true life is not found in the things of this world. They will always disappoint, and they will never fulfill your dreams. This world will always overpromise and underdeliver every time. You name that created thing, it will do so if you believe it will bring true life. I mean, every time. Why? Because the world wasn't made fit to fill that void or hole you have in your heart and in your life or in your soul. And I think of it this way. I think of my daughter Penny. She loves doing puzzles. And the other day we were missing this one puzzle piece of this new puzzle she just got from her grandma. She finished it, completed it all by herself, but then there's that one puzzle piece missing. was like her OCD daddy. She was pretty obsessive, compulsive about it too. She's like, I have to finish this puzzle. Where is this puzzle piece? Let's go find it wherever it is. She had to fix it, to complete it. I mention that because that angst she had and angst I had, I want to finish the puzzle too for her. The angst we had, that puzzle just sitting there, that one piece missing, is really, if you think of life, that's the angst we have. We all know there's something missing in our life. There's that angst. It's like the puzzle's there and there's probably more than one piece missing, but we're looking at those pieces and we have the anxiousness. We want to fill it and we start trying to fill it with anything that's close. And you think of a puzzle. You try to take and she actually tried to do this. You take a puzzle piece from another puzzle. She took that puzzle piece and tried to fit it in there. And she was like really forcing it, jamming it in there. I was like, Penny, it's just not going to fit. It doesn't work. It can't fit into this puzzle, no matter how hard you push it. Because that puzzle piece wasn't made for that. We needed the one that it was made for. And similarly, our soul has this hole. And it's a God-shaped hole. Right? It's something only God can fill. Only He can complete. For you were created to worship Him. And Jesus is saying, if you live your life trying to fill it with something else, you're just going to waste your time by trying to put that puzzle piece, the wrong puzzle piece in the puzzle. If you do that for the whole time, you're wasting your time. You're losing all that time. There's no reason to do it. But here's the good news in verse 35. He says, but. So if you live that way, you're going to lose your life. It'll be wasted. But, verse 35 says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's, and for the gospel's sake, will save it. The good news here is that there's a way to actually save your life. There's a way to actually have true meaning, purpose, and to not waste it. Well, how so? It's by throwing away that old life. Throwing away that life that thought the good life was all those other things. It's by throwing away the life that loved sin. It's by throwing away the life of self-centeredness. By forsaking that life, by losing that life, by dying to that life and following Jesus, then you will have saved your life. It's by having faith, trusting the Lord Jesus to fill that God-shaped hole in your soul. It's by looking to the Lord to give you purpose and meaning and everlasting life. That's how you truly save your life. Again, it seems contradictory. Jesus is saying, you must come to the end of yourself to truly live. I mean, that's another way to put it. If you want to truly live, you must come to the end of yourself. And then from there, God gives you new life in Christ. Now, what's interesting, here's another interesting point about this verse, is that the first time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus mentions the word gospel, is here in this verse. The good news. Now, Mark mentions it at the beginning of this book. He says this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. But here, Jesus mentions the gospel, that word, for the first time. And when he mentions the gospel, he says it's the good news. It's the good news that can save your life. He says, it's when you lose that old life for the sake of the gospel and the good news that your life is saved. So brothers and sisters, those who are Christians, this is not a message for those who are not in Christ. This is or not just only for them. This is a great reminder to all of us about our true meaning and purpose. Even as Christians, we can get sidetracked, can't we? We can get sidetracked on who we really are and who we're really living for and what our real purpose is. We can get distracted by the things of this world. They can try and choke us out. And I just want to strongly encourage you to not waste your life. Even as Christians, we can do that. Right? We can waste a week. We can waste a month. We can waste years being distracted by the things of this world. I want to encourage you not to waste any time from the thing by being concerned and worshiping the things of this world, so that you may be filled with the Lord Jesus. So come to the end of yourself. And I think that's something that we do just every day. Coming to the end of ourselves and being filled with Christ. I mean, those are the only times we can be filled with the Spirit, is when we're empty of ourselves. There's going to be no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that you're going to be exhibiting if you're just filled with yourself and your own thoughts and living for this world. See, though this world always over promises and under delivers, Jesus delivers every time fully on His promises. So you might have thought, so if you're here last week or this week, you're a Christian, you're thinking, why should I keep following Jesus if life is a life of self-denial? Why should I keep following Jesus? You might have asked that. Maybe not this morning, maybe at some point as a Christian. Why should I keep following Jesus? It's because by losing, you are gaining. By losing your life, you're gaining true life. And then to our friends, why not come to Jesus to save your life? To give your life only Jesus can. So that's the first motivation to follow Jesus. You follow Jesus so that you can save your life. The next reason is to gain your greatest profit, which is your eternal soul. So first motivation, save your life. Second motivation, you can gain the greatest profit, which is to gain your soul. Your eternal soul. Let me read verses 36 to 37. He then moves on. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now these verses are very interesting. Because now Jesus uses the language of profit. Not just saving. He's talking about saving before. Now he's talking about profit. Once again, some in the crowd, even his apostles, may be thinking, what is it going to profit me if I have to deny myself? Sadly, this is our thinking many times. How's it going to profit me if I listen to God's word on this way? I mean, just like what we looked at in Sunday school with Pharaoh, a lot of his motivations to release God's people, those asked, well, how would this benefit me? Those locusts are eating up all the crops. Well, if I follow Jesus, that will benefit me. Or if I obey Pharaoh in this sense, it will benefit me because he'll take away the locusts. Sometimes as Christians, we ask, I'll only obey the Lord, but how does it benefit me, though? I'll listen to him here, but what's the good that will come from in my own life? What will I gain from it? Well, Jesus uses those sort of self-centered questions to expose the crowd of their need for him. He says, well, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Now, I think that may be one of the most thought-provoking questions ever asked. I mean, have you really considered that question? That's a great question. I want you to truly consider that question that Jesus asked. Yeah, I think it's probably one of the most thought-provoking ones. It really just gets right at to the heart. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world? There's a lot of things in this world. You gain the whole world and lose your soul. What do you think about that? You gain the whole world. I mean, what's included in that? I mean, everything. The whole world. You dream it. You think of it. It includes it. Right? When we're just not asking the question, what's the good life to you? Whatever you imagine that's of this world, what if you really got that tomorrow? What if tomorrow you got all the money in the world? You got, just tons of money put into your bank account. What if you ended up tomorrow being the richest person in all the world? I mean, just billions upon, you are a trillionaire. How awesome would that be, right? Not just that, let's say you're not only the richest person in the world tomorrow, but let's say you became the wisest. Meaning you have all the intelligence. Somehow you're given this photographic memory and you can memorize everything, but not only memorize everything, but process everything on a really high level to understand it and to apply it. Let's say you are somehow given the greatest intelligence of all time. Way, way beyond an Albert Einstein, whatever the highest IQ, you're off the charts. Let's say you were given that tomorrow. Well, why stop there? Let's just say, let's give you all the power tomorrow. What if you were the most powerful person in the world? What if somehow the whole world bowed their knee to you as king or queen? What if that happened tomorrow? You got all the money, all the brains, all the power. I mean, what else do you want to add? Let's say you're the most beautiful person of all time. Let's say when people looked at you, they're like, wow, that is the most stunning, beautiful man or woman I've ever seen in my life. Everything about them is perfect physically. Everything. Everything. Well, let's just add something else onto it. Let's say you're the most popular. Not only do you rule everybody, but they all love you and think you're the coolest person in the world. They want to hang out with you, whatever the case may be. So just name it. Let's say that happened to you tomorrow. All those things at the same time. Everything that the world can offer you. Now you think about all those different things. I mean, those truly are all the things we're chasing in our culture, right? I mean, I know this is a silly thought experiment, but it's not as silly because, man, some of those things are really what many times we live for. Right? Sometimes we think if we only had a little bit more money, wouldn't life be better? If I just got that better job, if I just got that raise or promotion, man, everything would just, like my life would finally, that puzzle piece is a new job. If I just got it in there, man, I'll finally have made it. Or if I finally found that right person, I got everything else in life right, but if I just found that right person, that could just go right into the puzzle and my life would complete. Right? Or if I had this person like me, you know, whatever the case may be, if I looked a little bit better, if I looked a little bit more attractive, maybe that would really just, you know, figure it all out for me. Well, you see how that easily comes into our minds, right? If we just had a little bit more, our life would be complete. Well, here's Jesus' call to you. Don't fool yourself. When you attain all those things, guess what? If all those things really happen to you tomorrow, I guarantee, if you had all those things happen to you tomorrow, I guarantee you, guess what? It would not satisfy you. It would not. I'm telling you, it would not satisfy you. You may think, there's no way, Corey. That life you just said just sounds so amazing. It would definitely satisfy me. Guarantee you, it wouldn't. How do I know? Well, first, because God's Word said so. But then we all have experienced it to some sort of degree. Right, we've all experienced where we've got that thing we've wanted at some point in life, and you know, next week we just forget about it. It's kind of like those Christmas presents when you're a kid. Like you're just looking forward to it. You got it, and you're like, life is complete. 6 months later, you're just like, I want the next thing. What's the next shiny big object I can get? And that's like a small scale of what happens to us as adults. So we already experienced it just a little bit, but not only that, but someone in history actually did attain almost all those things. And then he wrote a book about it and about how meaningless it is. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe, Lord willing, maybe after the book of Exodus, we'll go through the book of Ecclesiastes. Because the book of Ecclesiastes, there's one book in the Old Testament that is probably the most needed to hear in our culture. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. But the book of Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. Now think of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon wrote other books of the Bible. He wrote two other books of the Bible. King Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes, though, as the last book that he's written. His book as an aged man. He's describing how he had it all. He had the money, the riches, the wisdom, the fame, the women. He had it all. I mean, if you think about it, you can read the other two books to really figure out that he did have it. Right? One of the first book he wrote was, Song of Solomon, right? The Song of Songs, right? That's in his younger life. He wrote the book of Proverbs as like in the prime of his life, middle-aged, right? All the wisdom from the Proverbs that God inspired. And then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And he had it all. He had the wisdom, the fame, the women, everything. But guess what he concludes in the book of Ecclesiastes? Brother Joseph read a little bit for us. I mean, In one sense, Ecclesiastes is one of the most depressing books, but in another sense, it's a really encouraging book. Because at the end of the day, he's writing this book to all of us, inspired to us, but also specifically to his son. He's saying, son, those things won't bring happiness. Actually, they brought a lot of sorrow at times and sadness at times. He says at the end of the day, all that stuff is vanity, meaning worthless and meaningless. I mean, he came to the end of his life, King Solomon. He was the wealthiest king in Israel's history, not King David. I mean, what's the thing about the temple? It's Solomon's temple. The most beautiful temple ever built was King Solomon's temple. He had it all. The wisdom. God actually did give him wisdom beyond anybody else. He actually did get that from God. He had all the riches. Why? I mean, yeah, all these things. He actually did have it. At the end of his life, he says, none of it brought true happiness. He says, we all die and go to the grave the same way. I mean, just truth after truth. Now, I believe that is where most of us, especially Americans, are right now. That, you know, if you think about it, if you look at some of the statistics, we're the most depressed generation and country of all time. Like, literally. But what's crazy about that, we're not only the most depressed, but we're living in the most wealthy country in the history of the world as wealthiest time. Now you think about that. Think about those two statistics are true. We're the most depressed and we're the most wealthy. Why is that? Why would that be? Why would we be the most depressed while we're the most wealthy? Well, I don't know for sure, but I would only think is because we ended up getting most of the stuff. And then when we got most of the stuff, we're just like, okay, this didn't satisfy. You know, what's next? What's next in life? If I already got it, what is next? It never satisfied. So we don't know where else to turn except for despair. Once you got all the stuff that you thought was going to bring you meaning and it didn't bring meaning, the only thing that will come from that is despair. So here's the flip side, though. If you gain all this stuff and lose your eternal soul, was it worth it? Was it worth trading your eternal soul for a small period of time of fleeting pleasures? Is it worth it? Really, Jesus here is giving us a spiritual economical lesson 101. He says, you want to trade in a few decades of fleeting pleasures? Trade that for an eternity with God? That doesn't make sense. That's not a wise investment, right? To somewhat enjoy some decades compared to enjoying eternity. Right? That's not a good return on investment. That investment will leave you underwater. Don't do it. It won't profit you in the long run. And Jesus brings up something very important here, and that's your soul. Every one of us in here has a soul. Have you ever considered that? You have a soul. An eternal soul. Every person in here. This is another point of theology I think we really need to recover in this world and even in the church, is the theology of man and the soul of humanity. I'm not meaning soul by some sort of good feeling soul, but your actual spiritual soul. What makes you human? Every one of us has a soul, one that will live forever. We will live forever. This goes back all the way to Genesis and the creation of man. It is only man in which God breathes life into. God does not breathe life into the nostrils of the plants nor the animals, but breathes life into the man. We are both body and soul, and this is one aspect of being made in the image of God, is our souls. So all of us, even after our bodies are rotting in the graves, will still be living, all of us. We all have souls for which we all will give an account for to God. Which means we can all lose our souls. Well, actually, we all will lose our souls because none of us can save it. We lose it by sinning, by following false ideologies or false religions. Many ways to lose it. There are many ways to lose it. But the only way to save it is the Lord Jesus. That's why I want the Lord's words here to sink deeply into your hearts. I mean, I don't think words can even adequately express their importance in the words He's saying here about our soul. I mean, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? I want you to think about that when you are in the deep hours of temptation to sin. When you're in the deep hours of weakness, may you remember the Lord Jesus' words here. When you're about to throw away your life, or to live your life as the culture wants you, when you're about to live your best life now, think of this passage. When you're about to do it, say, for what does it profit me to gain, not just this pleasure, simple pleasure I'm about to do right now, but what would it profit me if I gained the whole world and lose my soul? Should I really do this? Let me leave you with this illustration in charge, and then we'll move to our last point. When I've given premarital counseling to couples who are about to get married, from the onset I tell them, your lifelong marriage is way more important than your wedding ceremony. Right? Meaning, spend more time during your engagement preparing for marriage than just preparing for your wedding ceremony. The ceremony lasts about 30 minutes. Your marriage, Lord willing, will last decades upon decades, 60 years, 70 years. Similarly, your soul is way more important than the cares of this world. Therefore, spend more time preparing for eternity than just for this week tomorrow. Your life here on earth, what, the average is 80 years? Eternity is 80 years times infinity? I mean, what's more important? And by doing so, let's plan accordingly. So here's the encouragement to you, believer. You have something worth more than all the gold this world may offer. You have something more than anything this world can offer you. You have Christ. As the song we just sang, He's fairer than the lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead. And this is great news for us as believers. We all have something that no thief can take in the middle of the night. Right? No rioter can break in and take something that we have, our greatest treasure. You have a treasure that cannot be bankrupt by the whatever the stock markets are. You have a treasure that will not rust nor fade. You have something far greater than this world, and that treasure is Christ. We really don't need anything else, do we? As the Apostle Paul said this, he says, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul saying, I count everything compared to the Lord as garbage, as trash. They don't compare. They don't compare to Christ. We have Christ. We have all we need, brothers and sisters. Therefore, lift up your head. Don't be discouraged this morning, this week. Lift up your head. Don't be down. You have all the treasure you need in Christ. Rejoice. Don't dwell on what you don't have from this world. Instead, praise God for what you do have, which is the greatest treasure. Praise Him for Christ, that He is yours and Christ is yours, and you are His. You are blessed. I mean, if you're here right this morning and you're a Christian, you are more blessed than the richest man in the world who's without Christ. Do you believe that? You are more blessed than the richest person in all the world who's without Christ. You are more blessed than the most popular person in the world who's without Christ. You are more blessed than the most good-looking person in all the world without Christ. You are more blessed because you have Christ. You are a son and daughter of the King. You have had your soul fulfilled. You have true meaning, true purpose, true joy in Christ. And that should just cause us to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord this afternoon as you meditate on this truth that Christ is yours. Christ is yours. We have Christ. I mean, we're good. We have everything we need in Christ. I want to encourage you. You know, if you've given your life to Christ and you're dying to self, you have not lost your life. You have not, whatever the culture in the world says to you, to say, wow, that person who's a Christian, who's living for Christ, what a waste. I can't believe they're not doing this or doing that or doing this for themselves or doing that. I want to encourage you, believer, those are lies. You are living your best life because you have Christ. You're living your best life now and forever and ever because of Christ. You have not lost your life. You have not forfeited your soul. Instead, you have been saved and your soul made alive in Christ. And amen for that. And this must be our heart's desire. That when we're craving the things of this world, to look to Christ. To preach the gospel to ourselves and to remember these lyrics. I mean, we're going to sing these later this morning. That give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And you can have all this world, but just give me Jesus. And if you got it, that's all we need. Let me look at our last motivation. This is the last motivation from the Lord Jesus is verse 38. And it's this. That those who reject Him will endure final judgment from Him. This is verse 38. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Here's Jesus closing his pitch, this gospel pitch, so to speak. If you reject me here on earth, I will reject you. When he comes back with His holy angels in the second coming, you will be rejected and you will endure final judgment from the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus rejects folks. He will reject those who rejected Him. Those who are ashamed of Him here on earth. Those who want to save their own lives. Those who want to gain the whole world and live for it. Those who do not care about Christ or the gospel or their soul. Jesus is being honest to you. He's telling like it is. He's saying, in the end, you will be judged. And you don't want Christ as your judge in the end. You want Him to be your Savior. For He will punish you, because He's holy. He will punish you for all your sins for eternity. Because He's right, He's a rightful, holy judge. Righteous, holy judge. Now, some criticize Jesus here. They may see Jesus' picture as like, whoa, Jesus, that is so fear-mongering. I mean, you're all hell and brimstone preaching here. I mean, you're just governing people by fear here, aren't you? Well, here's the thing. Jesus is just being upfront. I know it's uncomfortable, it's unsettling, but He wants you to know the truth. You know, sometimes fear is not a bad motivator if it leads you to Christ. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, yes, there can be worldly fears that's just self-centered, but He's saying, I just want you to know the truth, that if you don't go through this door and you reject Me, then in the end, you will be judged. He's giving us more information to make a better decision. This is important information for those who are rejecting Jesus and ashamed of Him even now. You need to know that that will happen to you in the end. Again, fear is not really a bad beginning place to spur you on to seeking truth. Now, you can't just stay there in this servile fear, because that's not going to be healthy. But it's right to fear God's wrath. The question isn't will you be afraid of God's wrath, but because we all should be. But you should trust, love, and submit to Christ. Will you submit to Christ now? Will you indeed truly follow Him? It's easy to say, well, I just don't want to go to hell. But will you give up your life to save it? Will you give up this world to save your soul? Will you die to yourself so that you may truly live in Christ? See, those are the real questions you must ask. And I just want to urge you to give up on yourself this morning. All of us, Christians, just all of us, just give up on yourself. And by doing so, you pick up Christ. You pick up His rest. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And by losing your life, you will actually gain it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, my prayer for all of us is that You would bring us to the end of ourselves, so that You would fill us with Christ. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.